Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Isaiah chapter 40, the chapter we read, and reading for our text, verse 29. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. It is important for us to realise that this prophecy, some 700 years before Christ, is pointing to that day, the day of the Lord, and to the day of the Church of God. The chapter begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And the gospel is comfort for sinners. We must always remember that. Very different voice than what the law. Law and terrors do but harden, says the hymn writer. All the while I work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. And the word of God declares that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And so the words of the gospel are, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The gospel does not come with a big stick. It does not come in the language of Moses when he smote the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And in an angry way say, must we bring you water out of the rock, you rebels? The gospel is not to be proclaimed in that way. Must we set before you mercy and peace and the redemption through Christ, ye rebels? It is not that way. It is a balm for those that are wounded and those that have no strength or might. It is strength for those that are at the ends of the earth. It finds them out. It brings them again to God, and does gather the sheep of God together unto that voice, not by fear, but by love, constraining love. And so we have the preparation of John the Baptist coming in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And if we go then to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, good way of remembering it, isn't it? The prophecy here in Isaiah 40 verse 3, you think Matthew chapter 3 verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And clearly speaking of John, it came to pass in those days, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And indeed, in this 40th chapter, we go from the voice of him that is a preparation to the message of the gospel in chapter verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. The Church of God, the mountains of Zion, and we have Jerusalem set before us where Christ was to suffer and where redemption would be accomplished. And so, very clearly, the end of verse 9 as well, behold your God. Pilate, he says, behold the man, as he brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father also. And the prophecy here, it says, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with his strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And we think of that beautiful chapter in John 10 of the Lord speaking of himself as the good shepherd. So we have no doubt that a prophecy like this is pointing to the gospel days. Again, it is contrast to the idols that Israel so often fell to, gods that were no gods at all. And from verse 18, how hopeless and how ridiculous it is that a workman should make a graven image and then bow down to it. That these do not have power, they do not have mind, they cannot know, they cannot give any help to those that worship them. But what is set before us is the one who sitteth above the earth or upon the circle of the earth, and who is so great and so mighty, and that he is the one that brings salvation. So the question, the many questions in this chapter, many of them, to whom in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or to whom, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. And so the Lord is set forth as a mighty, powerful God, so different than these helpless idols. And then he is brought before us as the God of salvation, and he is brought before us in the verses where our text is, right down to the people of God, those who have souls, those who are brought by experience to know the power of the gospel, to know the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know the path of the godly. We may ask ourselves, do we know that path? Do we know the work of God in our hearts, the life of God's people? Do we know their faith? Do we know their downsitting, their uprising? Do we understand their experience, or are we strangers to it? Can we only just bring forth scriptures but not really know anything in our own souls of those scriptures and walking it out? So we have in the word of our text, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. I want to, the Lord's help this evening, look first at the he, the one that giveth power, the everlasting God that giveth. That is set before us in verse 28. The verse before our text is the he that is in the beginning of our text. But then we have the other party, as it were, in our text, which is the faint and those that do not have any might. And so in the second place, to consider them. And then lastly, the gift of power and increased strength that is given from the everlasting God to those that are faint and have no mind. But firstly, we have the giver that is set before us here. So described in verse 28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is the giver. And what is specifically said of him here is that he fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. That is, his understanding is of such greatness and depth, he understands all things. He is greater than Solomon, more wise than Solomon, and there's nothing that he does not understand. What a contrast with us. And there's so many things that we do not understand and we cannot fathom. And yet we have God set before us here that his searching, there is no understanding of that. There is no searching of his understanding. We are creatures of a day, soon passing away. We come upon the scene of this world and but a few years, even if it were measured to 100 years, what are they to everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And God is set before us as being just that, having no beginning nor end. We are not able to create anything. We make things out of that which is created. We design machines. We use those things that are created. But we cannot bring something out of nothing. We cannot give life to something that does not have life. And so we have set before us here the Creator of the ends of the earth. And we have one that in all that he does, all his power in sustaining the world and the heavens and making the heavens and the world and ordering the kings and nations of it and the providences of it, that he never faints. He's never weary. He doesn't faint because he looks upon his work and thinks, well, man is undoing it all. It's all going to come to nothing. All my plan of salvation and all my appointments and all my purposes, they'll come to nothing. And to faint because of that which he looks upon, no, he does not faint in that way, because he knows that he is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He understands those things that are going on. And so that he is not discouraged. We are told in another place that he shall not be discouraged. He shall accomplish salvation, not only at Calvary, but in the hearts and lives of his people. He shall bring them to heaven. He shall accomplish the work and finish the work the Father gave him to do, not only on earth, but in the quickening of his people as well. And so we have God set forth in all his majesty and might and power, but especially in that being so suitable as to be able to give to those that do not have might and do not have power. How necessary it is that there be that ability to impart in a just, righteous and holy way that which those that are ungodly and undeserving need, vitally need. And so with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary and upon this world, he demonstrated who he was, that he was the creating, everlasting God. Before Abraham was, I am. That he truly was who he said he was by the miracles that he performed and at last by rising from the dead. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him the seed of those of whom he was to redeem and to save. And it was absolutely vital that he should be made like unto his brethren, but sin excepted. That he should take away their sin. That he should deal with the matter of their condemnation. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one righteous and the one holy God-man. The one who fulfilled his Father's will and on behalf of his people accomplished a righteousness to give to them and a payment of the debt that they could not pay. The work our Lord did upon this earth makes him fitted and able to supply the needs of his people. And what is said before us here of him, that he does not faint, nor is he weary. What would we think if we were looking to a relative, a friend, to help us in some work that we were doing, and then we heard a report that they'd helped someone else, and they had to go home halfway through the day because they were feeling so faint and so weary. And we thought, oh dear, well, how will it be when they come and help us? How will they last out the day? How will they be able to help us if they fail in that way? But with our Lord, we see that which he accomplished on earth. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and that is set before us in Hebrews, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are pointed to what the Lord did upon the earth, the same as we are in this verse before our text. He of our text, the one who is to provide the power and the might, and we are bidden to look upon him. Wonder how often we really do consider that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. He is able to do exceeding far above all that we can ask or think. He not only has power, even without the Lord Jesus coming to this world, God would have power to do these things, but he couldn't do them justly, because it would be said, well, how unjust it is to give help to those that don't deserve it, to give help to rebels, to give those help and assistance that have so rebelled against God that do not deserve anything at God's hand. That which God does must be just, must be righteous and holy. And so he must satisfy the demands of the broken law on behalf of his people before he can help them. And then he must have the ability to help them in what help they need. Those things that are appointed them in their sojourn here below, in their experience, in their lifetime, in what God himself has appointed is the way for his people. He is fitted and prepared to give them the help that they need. The scriptures testify, I've laid help upon one that is mighty, one chosen out from among the people. So we have set before us our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, that is our refuge, that underneath are the everlasting arms, the Creator. What a solemn thing. There are those who would look for salvation, look for help, look for blessing, but they deny the creation. They deny what God has done in a natural way, and yet would somehow profess that they have a faith to believe he is able to help them spiritually and save their souls. If we do not believe in the natural creation, there is no way that we have faith to believe in the spiritual creation and a saving God, or a God that can make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Jeremiah brings before us the word of the Lord, that let the gods that have not made the earth perish from under the heavens. And the very evidence of faith in Hebrews 11 is that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed of things which do not appear. Those that testify they do not believe in the creation testify they do not have faith. They do not have saving faith, God-given faith. They're yet in darkness and unbelief. We have then the everlasting God that giveth. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So I want to look then secondly at the faint and those that have no might. These are the recipients of the help from the everlasting God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So the two characters here, really bound up in one, to the faint and those that have no mind. Looking at the underlying word there, we find, of course, when we think of faint, well, we could have someone losing consciousness and fainting, like the soldiers on parade on a hot day, just falling flat down. Or we could have those that just feel very, very faint, very weak. Or we could have those that are feeling fatigued, exhausted, weary. And that is the underlying words there, that the word faint here is to convey being fatigued and exhausted and weary. We think of those that would be running a race. I think of when we used to do cross-country running when I was at school, and hilly ground in Australia, and 3 mile run we did many times during those runs, feeling hardly you could move another step and feeling so weary and so faint. And this is the idea that is set before us here, because in the Word of God we have many exhortations that give a picture of the way of God's people. We have the Apostle Paul saying, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. They're running the race. Weariness. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Very hard to resist when you've got temptation after temptation, attack after attack. The Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself am a castaway. What a battle when we got a constant, sinful, wretched, evil heart rising up against the new man of grace, against the things of God. The Apostle Paul says, the good I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. There is a conflict there. Fight the good fight of faith is the exhortation. Lay hold upon eternal life. And all of these exhortations, they set before us that the way of God's people is instead of a way of just like the dead fish just going with the stream, but fighting against it, struggling against it. In nature, by nature, those that are dead in sin and fallen, they go on in the way of sin with no resistance at all against it. That when God shows his just and holy law, when he shows the worth of the soul, the preciousness of Christ, the wonderfulness of the provision in him, and that new heavens and a new earth, a crown that fadeth not away, are we not exhorted to strive to enter in at the straight gate? Labour, therefore, to enter into his rest. And all of these give the idea of that that makes one so faint. We referred here to John Baptist and in Matthew 3. But if we were to go to Matthew 11 at the end, then we have, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my burden, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that is our Lord that is speaking. May the description here dispel any thought in any heart that the path of a Christian is an easy, smooth path that does not have anything that makes them weary and faint in the way. The very opposite is true. And the implication is with our text as well, is that in these conflicts and in this fighting, in this resisting of the devil, in this striving for the things of God, the soul, it faints. Cannot resist another hour. Feel we cannot go another day. Other reasons for fainting as well. When we feel how weak our resistance is, when we look at the state of our souls, when we look at the condition of the churches, when we have blows from sinner and from saint, when we have many discouragements in the way, there's many things that cause the people of God to faint, the servants of the Lord. When they see the state of the churches, their congregations, when they feel their own hardness and leanness and insufficiency, those things, they bring us to faint, to feel indeed so fatigued and exhausted and weary. And our text, it really sets forth the people of God like this, but doesn't give them no hope. It doesn't write them off, doesn't say that this is not the path of the people of God, doesn't berate them, doesn't even exhort them to fresh exertions. It speaks of the faint and those that have no might. And though it says no might, if it was completely nothing, it couldn't be increased, could it? You can't increase nothing if you have a zero and multiply it by whatever number you like. It still remains zero. Our Lord says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The dear disciples came to him, Lord, increase our faith. And we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Really, not only in the idea here of mind, but one thing that takes away the strength of a man is his sin. You know, you could have a man naturally and he be tremendously wealthy, a tremendously strong man, but he falls foul of the law, does something worthy of imprisonment or fine, and he's brought before the courts of the land. What good is his status? What good is his wealth at this point? Because he has sinned, because he has broken the law of the land. We've had it many times in our nation, or reported from other nations, where mighty men who have been very wealthy, being brought in guilty of crimes, and for those crimes, they're in prison now. And what made them weak? What was it? Took away their might, their power, their wealth, their position, their sin. And sin takes away. We cannot stand. Adam could not stand before God. He had to flee from his presence. And we're told that the wicked, they shall not stand in the day of judgment. When Joseph's brothers came before him, when the cup had been found in Benjamin's sack, then they could not answer. They said, "Our sins have found us out. What shall we say? We are guilty. We be all your servants." And this is where sin brings us. Jehoshaphat, in fighting against the adversaries that came against Judah, his prayer to God was, "We have no might nor power against this adversary, neither know what we to do, but our eyes upon thee." And our weakness through sin takes away our power, our strength. But what a blessing if we are quickened to be alive, to know that we are sinners, to know that we are under the sentence of death, to know that we cannot stand in the day of judgment, to know that we do need to have our might increased, and really the might that the Lord gives his people is to know their condition and to know their need of a Saviour, or shall I say, to even bring into the character of the text, to make them to be faint and to have no might. Before the Lord helped Gideon, when Midian had come with so many thousands against Israel, and God chose Gideon to be the leader, he reduced his army down to 300 men. And the reason why God did that was so that Gideon and Israel did not take the glory to themselves. The glory had to be the Lord's. And so we have it here. A people that are brought faint and in no might, they'll never rise up in pride and ascribe the salvation to their own works. Paul is very clear of this in Ephesians 2. He says that by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, faith is, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even when the Apostle Paul had been given great blessings that could have so lifted him up in pride, then God gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And so he was then dependent upon God to strengthen him and help him. And so he is very clear in that when I am weak, then am I strong, because the Lord had given him the promise of grace. But the point is here, the description of those that are to be helped, their faintness is real. Their weariness is real. Their lack of might is real. How many of us here, or gathering with us online tonight, and you can say, "Well, regard the things in my soul, in the churches, amongst the brethren, I have no might. And they make me faint. They make me faint." You know, Nehemiah, when he heard the reports of all the desolation of Jerusalem, how sad he was. How cast down he was. And when we see and know what we are in the Church of God, and we see the abominations done in the land, don't we faint? Don't we feel to have no mind? our besetting sins, the evils of our hearts, the weakness of our resistance, our poor prayers, our poor following after the Lord. Well, this is the character that is set here, that the Creator of the ends of the earth, the everlasting God, He giveth to. And so I want to look then in the third place of the gift of power and increased strength. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. And we can read the following two verses as well. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. It's not natural strength. Then we have the contrast here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, years ago, I've been preaching on the Lord's Day up at Nottingham. And I preached morning and afternoon. I was driving home. And that's a long way down here to Cranbrook. And so I'd driven some couple of hours and got down as far as Luton. And it was 6:30. And I was so weary and so faint. And I thought, well, another 2 hours drive, another 110 miles, I need to stop. And I thought, well, I'll turn in, I'll hear the gospel preached by Mr. Ansbottom at Bethel. Well, I'd forgotten their service started at 6 o'clock, might have gone on if I'd have realised that, but I thought it was 6:30. So anyway, I parked and I walked into that chapel. Just as he was giving out his text. And he spoke of, from the Psalm 84. And his text was in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And then his opening remarks were, he says, some people will say, well, this is getting stronger and stronger. But he said, the Lord's people prove this, that they are given strength and they use all of that strength up. They have no more strength left. And then the Lord gives them more strength. And then they can go on. And that was just the reason I came into that chapel in a literal sense. I hadn't got strength to drive further, and I'd come in there with the desire that I might get some more strength to continue the journey. And it was such a lesson, just in a natural way, an illustration to me, but also in a spiritual way. We can think like that too. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer, then we'll get stronger and stronger. Our faith will, our Christian following will. But instead we end up walking the path of Psalm 107, where again and again we fall down. There's none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. We go from one strength, one blessing, to another blessing. But in between those blessings, there's been some deep valleys. The psalmist says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. And you only got to look at David's life, a man after God's own heart. How many down sittings and uprisings he had. How many times when he felt he would be swallowed up by King Saul. How many times is able to triumphing his God and being encouraged and lifted up, brought down when Ziklag was burned with fire. And they talked of stoning him, and then he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And you find this. Don't be surprised if you come into these places where we faint and where we have no might. But may we be encouraged by the verse of our text. He giveth. You might look for strength and help in self in vain. You will in vain if God has a purpose of bestowing it from himself. And he giveth. It's not earned. It's given. It's imparted. Very often it is through the word of God. May the Lord do it this evening. Part to some poor sinner. Something that is a remedy to their fainting and gives them that might and strength to stand and to continue and to press on. You might look back above many times when you've been brought very low and yet the Lord has picked you up and you're still in the way. Now, dear Peter, in Satan's sieve, ought to deny his Lord and Master 3 times, but brought out the other side of it, strengthened. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And this is the God, the giver, who understands and knows all things and is able and does know your case, my case, my weakness, your fainting, your lack of might. And this beautiful word, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You mentioned Gideon. The Lord said to him, if he feared to go down to the battle, go down and listen to what they say. And he went down to the host with his servant and heard one telling a dream of a cake of barley bread that tumbled into the camp and that knocked a tent over. And the other one said, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. As by him shall God deliver the host of the Midianites into Israel's hand. And Gideon was so strengthened, he went back to the camp and said, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. He knows how to strengthen his people, encourage them through one word, one circumstance, one providence. And we've known these times, known what it is. Be strengthened in a moment to be so heavy, so downcast, so discouraged, and yet just in a moment the Lord used an instance of providence or through his word to pick us up, to instead of having the whole day with a great cloud over it, to have a spring in our step and the joy and love of God, and to be really encouraged. And it's good to remember these things and to trace the source and trace it up to God himself. So dear friend, if you are faint, if you have no mind, here we're pointed to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the God made flesh who dwelt among us, who received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And may we wait upon him, as in verse 31, wait upon him in prayer. And as we wait upon the Lord in his time and his way, that he strengthen us and help us again. May it be spiritually, may it be physically, may it be numerically in the churches, may it be in the things of the Lord, a deepening of our knowledge of the truths of God and of the hold that the Lord has of his people, their security in him. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. The Lord hath his blessing.